I'd like to read to you this morning from the 16th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 16, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. This is our Savior speaking. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when that time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Our Lord, as he spoke these words to his disciples, he had been with them for almost three and a half years, walking with them, teaching them, instructing them diligently in the things concerning himself. They had seen him do many miracles. They had seen many wondrous things that he had done. They had seen his wisdom. They had seen all those wondrous things that he had done as he walked here upon this earth. And can you imagine what they had seen? Following a perfect man. They had no taint of sin within him. And they had walked that and heard those miraculous teachings and those things that astonished him that they didn't understand. And now he said, "I'm going away." Now certainly we understand that their hearts were grieved at this thought that Jesus Christ was getting ready to leave them. But the Lord had told them, and it's not the first time that he had mentioned, but he told them here in verse 7. Says, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." He had told them over in the 14th chapter, about verse 16, that he would pray to the Father, that the Father would give them another Comforter. And he had even mentioned back up in John chapter 7 down, I can't remember if it's verse 39, somewhere along in there. He said that the Spirit had not yet come because Christ had not yet been glorified. So here we're seeing a coming change. Here Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had been walking, and now he was getting ready to depart this earth and go away. But he was wanting to leave his disciples with the assurance that they would not be left alone. He was telling them that the Comforter would come. And not only would the Comforter come, but the Comforter would be here always. You and I don't live in that blessed time when our Lord and Savior physically walked upon the face of this earth. But we are blessed to walk in the day and time when the Comforter is here. Aren't y'all thankful for that? That we live in that time that God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is here with us. Now, what I really want out of all of this, the Spirit is with us, and y'all have all just agreed that we're all glad He's here. What did He teach? Verse 8, when He is come, the Comforter, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. What I would like to speak to you about this morning, if the Lord would bless us, is the conviction of sin. Said the Spirit, when He come, He would reprove the world of sin. Now, I want us to understand, first of all, a little bit about what that word reprove means. When it said He would reprove the world of sin, we have in our minds an idea what this means. But if you go through the Scriptures and open up this word just a little bit, you'll get a little bit of understanding about what the Holy Spirit is going to do and what He is doing, what He has been doing for God's children here in this world today as He reproves us. And what does that mean when the Holy Spirit is reproving us of sin? Now, I'll state this again, and I do often. I don't know any Greek, but I do have a dictionary. And I like using that dictionary to study. And you can take an English word here in the New Testament, and you can go back and look and see how it was translated in other places in the Scriptures and get a better idea what that word means. I want to go back to Matthew 18 for just a moment. And in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, we read this verse. And it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, first of all, I just can't pass up this opportunity. You know, this is a novel idea. That when a brother trespasses against you, what we're supposed to do. And it does not say, tell it to the whole world. It doesn't say post it on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else social media you might be on. We're not supposed to broadcast the faults of our brothers and sisters. Now, you know why people do that? I think a lot of the reason is we want to broadcast other people's faults to build ourselves up. You know, if we want to be above our somebody else, you know, the best idea is for us to get better. And a lot of us have a hard problem with that, so we say we got to bring the other person down. And you know, He didn't even say, tell your 75 closest friends. No, if a brother has a fault, go to him alone. And you know, when you do that and you go in the right spirit and for the right reason, it's successful. Works every time. We need a lot of that. But what I really wanted out of this verse, where it said, tell him his fault. That word fault there is exactly the same word in the Greek that is translated reprove over in John 16:8. Let's look at a couple more of these to help us understand what this word reprove means. We can go over to John chapter 3 in verse 20. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Here's it translated again as reproved. Now go with me to John chapter 8. And in verse 9, here's a case when Jesus Christ was in the temple teaching. They brought to Him that woman that they said was taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery, and they was trying to get a case against Him for breaking the law or transgressing the commandments. And you remember what he did? You know, he made that statement, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and then look in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. That word convicted is our same word that's translated reprove over in John 16 and 8. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, some people apologize for going all over the scriptures. I don't try to apologize for that. You know, if all we ever did was look at scriptures, sometimes that'd be a lot better than some of the sermons I've heard. But, you know, we need all the scripture we can get. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. As Paul wrote the preacher Timothy, he said, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear." That's kind of scary, isn't it? Here's a command to a preacher. Not only is he supposed to rebuke the sinners, he's supposed to rebuke the sinners before all. But what's the reason? That others may also fear. And it's not fear the preacher, it's to fear the Lord. And we need a lot of that, don't we? Now, next book, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That word convince is that same word that's translated reprove over in John chapter 16. So if we look at all these different ways that the translators chose to translate this word, what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing? It says here in John 16, 8, that the Spirit will reprove the world of sin. So when it says reprove, what is the Spirit doing? What is one of the works of the Spirit? It's to convince us that we are sinners. It's to convict us in our hearts that we are sinners. It is to show us that we are at fault for transgressing God's command. It's to reprove us and tell us we're wrong and we need to do something different. We're to be, he's rebuking us and he's saying, you committed a fault, you committed a trespass against God and you're a sinner. Now, some of you probably don't like the idea of the Spirit's job here is to convince us that we're sinners. You say, wait a minute, I thought he was supposed to be a comforter. Well, we're going to get to that here in a little bit, Lord willing. But the first job he has is to convince us, to convict us of sinners. Last Sunday at my appointment at Leveland, I tried to speak on the subject of deliverance from sin in a little different way than we're trying to approach it this morning. But I heard one of the members telling another member after church, said, he told me I was a sinner and made me feel good about it. Well, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. That's my goal, is to convince you that you're a sinner and before we're done, make you feel good about it. Now, this is a concept that this world does not understand. It's only by the truth of the scriptures that we can understand it. Now, I'll ask you a question. I asked this last Sunday. Is there anybody here that's a sinner? Now, you don't have to raise your hand physically, but raise your hands mentally. Is there anybody here a sinner? Has anybody here sinned this morning? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'd like to mention the fact to you that the Bible teaches us that lying is a sin, and I know you're sinning now. We're all sinners. You know, have you ever heard somebody say that the older they get and the more that they work, the more they see that the worse sinner that they are? Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? You know what they're telling you? That the more they search into God's Word, the more they see they fall short. And that's the way it is, because we're all sinners. You know, it says over in Romans chapter 3, is that verse 10? For there is none righteous. Is that verse 10 or 20? There is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. We're sinners. We can go over just a few chapters in Romans to chapter 5, and we can look in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, if you think about that, you and I are sinners for three reasons. The first reason that you and I are sinners is because that Adam was our representative. He represented us when he sinned. Because he was our representative, we became sinners. It's just like we elect somebody here in Lubbock County to represent us in Austin, and whatever that person votes on in Austin, whatever bills our senators, our representatives vote on and is passed and signed by the governor, we are bound by that, by what our representatives did. And we are bound by what Adam did. He sinned. We became sinners. So we are sinners because he's our representative, first of all. The second reason we're a sinner is because that Adam's sin came down to us. It's in our nature. We are born sinners. Nobody has to teach us to sin. It comes natural, unfortunately. We're sinners by nature. And then the third way we're sinners is by practice. We're all sinners before God. And I want us to recognize that. And the reason I want us to recognize that is because that's the ones that God is going to bless. Now think with me just a moment about some of the great men that we have recorded for in the Scriptures. And I want to bring forth a few of these so that we will understand how great men perceived themselves. You remember Job? Not personally, but reading about Job in the Scriptures. And you remember Job was a great, wonderful man. I mean, it's just a side light that he was rich and had all these great riches. The main thing is he was a godly man. I mean, he served God wonderfully. And it tells us in Job chapter 1 that the day came that all the sons of men were coming before God, and God was talking to Satan. And God told Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? That God himself is saying, look at this man over here. He's my servant. He's pretty good, isn't he? That's what God would say. Wouldn't you like God to say that? You know, I would love for Satan to be coming before God, and God would say, "Have you considered my servant Gale Ferries? You know how good and I'd love for that." It ain't going to happen, but I'd love for that to be the case. Yeah, that's a big dream. Yeah. But here was Job. And he was a good man, a godly man, served God. He hated evil. It tells us that whenever his children got together, he prayed for them so that his children wouldn't sin. You know, by the way, for those of us who have kids, we do a lot of that, don't we? Now, here was Job. Went through all those trials. And those three friends of his came and they sat down to comfort him. And they sat there for 7 days in silence. And you know, Job was comforted by their presence for 7 days. You know, sometimes I want to go to comfort somebody whose father or mother or husband or wife has passed away. I've been called upon that to do a number of times, and y'all all have, especially the ministers are here. We get called upon that to do. Sometimes you just don't know what to say. You know what that taught me in Job? We don't have to say anything. We need to be there. In fact, we need to be careful for what we say, because the problems in Job didn't start till the three started talking. You know, they was a great comfort till they opened their mouth and said the wrong things. But at the end of the story, Job chapter 42, down about verse 6, I believe it is, maybe somewhere in that range, Job said, here was a righteous man, the one that God even pointed out to Satan that was a wonderful man. Job himself, he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job saw himself as a sinner. Job, arguably one of the greatest men of the Old Testament days as far as his spirituality, and he saw himself as a sinner. If I would mention to you the word King David, or words King David, and I say, do you have a good impression or a bad impression of King David? You all say, well, good, wouldn't you? I mean, here's a man that says in the scriptures, here's a man after God's own heart. I mean, look at all the blessings that God gave him. How did David see himself? In Psalm 51, David, after that awful time, the sin he committed with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. After that, David said in Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The great prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 and 5, said, woe is me. Even Peter, we can go over to Luke chapter 5. And Simon Peter, here was the brash preacher Peter, and the one that was always willing to jump in there at the get-go, even before he thought about it, and start doing things to serve the Lord. Here is the man, the only one besides Jesus Christ that we have record of ever walked on the water. How did Simon Peter feel about himself? In Luke chapter 5, Peter and others were out fishing. They had toiled all night and they had caught nothing. The Savior came and said in verse 4, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And they said, we've toiled all night and hadn't got nothing, but thy word will do it. Now that's paraphrasing a little bit. But they finally did what the Lord told them to do. They caught so many fish that when they began to load them in the ship, they called other ships. They kept loading the fish they was catching. Finally got so many fish on the ships, they began to sink. And then Peter said in Luke 5 and 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here all these great men of the scriptures saw themselves as sinners. You and I need to see ourselves as sinners. You know, we need the truth. Lord said over in John chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why is it that we need the truth and the knowledge and the understanding that we are sinners? You know, I think about a time over here in 2 Corinthians, about chapter 7. the church at Corinth had had this thing going on, and they were built up in it. Paul came and said, that's a sin. You need to repent of this. This is wrong. Told them what to do. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:8, this is another letter. I won't say it's the next one. It's another letter that he wrote to them. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Now here's the reason that I want everybody to feel this morning like they're a sinner. I want us all to feel that way, that we're sinners before God's righteous and holy law, because there's a goal. And Paul wrote this letter, and then he said in verse 10 here in 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance to salvation. Then he said in the last part of verse 10, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. I want us all to be convicted of sin. Be convicted that we're sinners. And that we'll repent. You said, well, what particular sins that I have do you want me to repent of? All of them. You know, if you want to come to me and start telling me your sins, just forget it. I don't have time. You know, to list all of your sins, I just don't have time. You know, to list all my sins, my own sins, I don't have time. But we need to repent of whatever they are. Spend more time in the scriptures and you'll have a little bit more understanding of all of those sins that we need to repent of. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what Paul told this young preacher. Let me back up to verse 2. Preach the word. He's telling a preacher to preach. You know, there's a lot of discussions what preachers are supposed to be doing. Preachers are supposed to preach. Preach the word. Not just anything, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Boy, those are old words again. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure. Who's the they? The church. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about the people down at the bars or the honky-tonk. He's talking about the church. He said the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What he is saying is, Timothy, the time is coming in the church when the people don't want to hear the doctrine. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about all this repentance and all that stuff. All they want to hear is stuff that makes themselves feel good. Now, I don't know about the churches that Timothy went to, but let me tell you, the churches in this nation today are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in that world today. Elder Venable mentioned a few minutes ago that there's been a great decline in the churches of this nation, and we all understand that. If you don't understand that, you've got your eyes closed and your ears closed, and you're living in a fairyland, let me tell you. This nation is hurting. And I think part of the problem that we have in this nation is that the preaching that is coming from the pulpits of this nation is trying to make the people feel good. When the scriptures are telling us what we need to tell the people is that they're sinners. I don't want to make you feel good this morning. I want to make you feel like sinners. I don't want you to feel good about yourself today. I want you to feel good about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, think about this for a moment. If we have a conviction of sins, and we are convinced in ourselves that we're sinners, if we have that conviction, that guilt, that's a symptom Now, what's the problem? Sin. All right? Now, here's a parallel. Many people try to treat the symptom rather than the sickness. Now, let's say I have an infection, and I have some kind of bad infection that's causing me to have a fever. The fever is a symptom of my infection. So I go to the doctor, and he says, yep, you've got a fever, and we're going to treat it by putting you in a tub full of ice. Would that help my infection? It's treating the symptom rather than the sickness. It's the same way spiritually. There is a lot of spiritual ills in this world today. And the sickness is sin. The symptom is guilt and conviction. And what everybody's preaching is trying to make everybody feel good about themselves. You know what they're doing? They're treating the symptom and not the sickness. So let's get past those symptoms and let's see ourselves as sinners. Now, why in the world do I want you to feel like a sinner this morning? Because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. You know, you remember back over in Luke chapter, I think this is Luke 19. Luke 19, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he saw this man Zacchaeus, and he told Zacchaeus, he said, come down and come with me. I must abide at thy house. This is verse 5. And so he followed Zacchaeus. You know, I'd love that. You know, wouldn't it be something if the governor of the state of Texas was planning a trip to Lubbock and he called me on the phone and said, you know, I'm going to be in Lubbock next week. Could I stay at your house? You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, I would, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I would feel pretty important. And I would be really built up on that. Now think about if the Lord was still walking here on this earth and he came and he said, you know, I want to spend the night with you. Let's go out to have supper, and I want to spend the night with you. You'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you? Well, Zacchaeus felt pretty good, but what about those round about him? Look what they said about him. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. But wait, it gets even better. I want to go back over to Romans chapter 5. In verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Let me stop right there. Anybody here is a sinner? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I freely admit to you, I'm a sinner this morning. You know, some of these people out in the world don't have a clue about what the Bible really teaches. You know, some people, when they hear about the doctrines of grace, we explain to them about the doctrine of election and Christ paying it all on the cross for us and total satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And they say, if I believed that, I'd go out and sin all I wanted to. They don't have a clue. If you really understand our doctrine, you'd say, I've already sinned more than I want to. We're sinners. by nature and by practice. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. You know, another time Paul was writing, and he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, first letter to young preacher Timothy, he said in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul thought he was a sinner. Here was a man greatly blessed of God. I don't have to spend any time telling you all the great blessings that was on Paul. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." And Paul recognized that he was a sinner, but he was happy about it. How can Paul be happy about being a sinner? Because Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. We're going to be in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I hope this morning that you've been convicted of your sin. And I hope you're happy about it, because Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. May God bless you.